The first reading for today comes from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 10. That's from the prophet of Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 10. That's on page 884 of the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you if you'd like to follow along. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Here ends the first scripture reading.
There is a lot going on today. I feel like I need to just slow down now and spend the next hour or so teaching from Scripture. So, I wish I had that much time. Wouldn't that be great? I wish I had that much time. This is one of those Sundays that you wish you could go into overtime with communion and reception of new members and Ron sharing what's going on at Powerhouse. And it's also one great hour of sharing today and next Sunday. And the church just in general has been a bit of a beehive lately. Yesterday in the morning there was the American Girl, it felt like a convention, but I don't think that's what it was called. The women's group or the women's club of Strasbourg sponsored it, and it reminded me of when my girls were that age. But there are moms and kids and dolls everywhere. I felt right at home. But one thing happened that I'd never seen before in my life, and you're going to think I'm not telling the truth, but I really, really am. I heard a woman leave the hall, and I was in my office, and on her phone I could hear her GPS system talking, and it was directing her to the bathroom across the hall. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. That scares me. I don't know about you, but that really frightens me. She could have asked me, I would have told her. It was right across. Oh, by the way, it's also Palm Sunday today, in case you're forgetting what was happening in the life of the church. And what a great celebration I think it is for all of us. Palm Sunday was, I think, my favorite Sunday besides, that's not a Sunday, besides Christmas Eve, which isn't a Sunday, but for Sundays, Palm Sunday was more special for me than Easter, because when we were in church, I was in Pleasantville, New Jersey, and they would give us those, I don't know if they ever had them here, those long palm fronds, you know, that kind of looked like swords, and afterwards, to celebrate the Prince of Peace, we would have sword fights with as kids, and that image has always just remained in my mind and in my heart, and Palm Sunday then has become the Sunday to me that is so special. But what we find in the Gospel of Luke is that the details that Luke contains are so different from any of the other Gospel writers. He includes things that none of the others include, but he also leaves out some things that all the other Gospels have. For example, palms and branches. You don't read about them in the Gospel of Luke. Instead, you find the people laying down their garments. But what we find throughout as a theme in the Gospel of Luke, and certainly in this Palm Sunday depiction in chapter 23, is that every single detail serves a purpose. And that purpose is then relayed to us to help us understand that ultimately, not only do our very lives have meaning and purpose, but that every single event in our life carries meaning and purpose. People, nothing happens in your life by chance. Nothing. And the most important lesson that I think that we can take this Sunday once we leave is that Jesus teaches us that everything in our lives is going to move toward the direction of God's will and God's desire, whether we want it or not. And that's the key part. whether we want God's will and desire to happen in our lives or not, it's going to happen. So why fight it? Might as well join it. Might as well take advantage of that and keep our eyes open and find ways in which we can discern God's purposes in our everyday lives. So let's turn now, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 29 through 40. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 29 through 40. Hear now God's word to you today. You'll find that on page 83 in the Pew Bible in front of you. When Jesus had come near Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples. And he sent them, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. And tie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.'" Well, these two who were sent departed and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying it?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." Well, then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on it, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen. And they were saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven. Glory in the highest heaven." Now some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A movie came out this past week, and I didn't see it, but I heard about it because it stirred up a little bit of controversy. It's called Bully. It's about five families that are followed in one way or another by the movie crew. Families of kids who had been bullied in school or in their neighborhood. A couple of the kids had already committed suicide as a result of that bullying. And there's a common theme that takes place in that movie. Again, I just saw the trailer, so I didn't see the whole movie. And that common theme is that because of the situations in the life of each of these kids, they arrived at a point in their life where they felt like their life was meaningless. They arrived at a point in their own reality where they felt like there was no hope. And ultimately, they felt like they had no purpose to keep on going on, to keep living in any way at all. Their life, they thought, was useless. What we find in Luke today is the medicine, is the antidote to that feeling. It gives us the type of message that if every child, and hear this well, if every adult as well, could take and extract the message that is buried within these verses, we would not have the type of issues that we seem to have quite a bit here in our schools. Palm Sunday, and especially Luke's version of Palm Sunday, looks at each one of us and looks us in the eye and says, "You have a purpose. Your life has meaning." And it says it loud and clear. God created you and formed you and shaped you for a reason, and this reason comes through in these verses here in Luke. Let's go ahead and look at that scripture. If you would open it back up, we're going to kind of fly through all the verses. 11 verses, I find, are a lot of verses to cover. But let's see how that message of of God having implanted within us the understanding that there's a person in our lives, how that comes through loud and clear, especially in the details that we find in Luke. Jesus sends two of his disciples ahead. And he sends them to find a donkey that had never been ridden, untie it and then bring it to me. And this is the part in the sermon where I say, I wish I had an hour. I know I've said that before, but I'm going to say it again because there are so many details. Just, and especially in Luke, maybe even more so than the others. There's so many details that I want to go over them, then they all have a specific purpose. Every single detail that Luke mentions points to a purpose that is common, that is the same. The question was asked on Thursday, well, why was it an animal that had never been ridden before? That was one question. What importance was that? Well, if you look in 1 Samuel, you'll find that the ox that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant had to be oxen that had never been used before. If you look in Numbers at the sacrifices that the Israelites had to give, the animals that were used for that sacrifice had to be pure, unblemished, never been used for any other purpose before except for that. So the donkey that was to be used to carry our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to be one that was its sole purpose in life. That was the reason why it was created. That was the reason why it was made, so that Jesus could ride on it into Jerusalem. No other purpose. That's a pretty powerful message. And that's pretty powerful to think that if a donkey has that purpose, if a colt has that specific of a reason to have been created, well, what about us? What about us? Every single detail has its purpose, and that purpose is so that Jesus' name can be proclaimed and so that all can see who Jesus is. We are part of those details as well. And as we heard in the children's sermon, even the stones play a role. Even the stones. And Jesus sends them off and tells them, listen, in case someone asks you, why are you untying that animal? Just tell them the Lord has need of it. We mentioned that at prayer breakfast, everyone, well, that's a horse thief. You get shot for that. Well, what if, and I use the example, what if you went to use someone's car that was parked on the street of Strasbourg and you said, oh, I don't know, someone who's, well, Henry Miller needed it. I mean, they'd say, oh, sure, no problem. Go ahead, take it. That's kind of the sense. It's a small community. It's a place where everyone kind of knew each other. The Lord needs it. It's not a problem. But Jesus knew that was going to happen. That detail served a purpose. All the details that take place in the story serve a purpose, and that is to lift up the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you notice the role that Jesus plays here, though? We never find him as passive as he is in these verses. There's a purpose for that as well. What he does basically is he commands his disciples go, and they do every single thing that he says. He tells them, go and do all these things. He doesn't go and do it, but they go and do it. They go and take the donkey. They tell the people that the Lord has need of it. They place Jesus on the donkey. Let's pause there for a second. If you look at that part of the scripture, in the Greek, it alludes to kind of an inanimate object that is being lifted up and put in place. It's a very specific Greek word that kind of alludes to the fact that the thing, and normally it's a thing that is placed on something else. So Jesus that is placed on the donkey, it's being done by that person and solely being done by the ones who place him. Basically, what we find happening here is that Jesus gives the command and the disciples carry it out. Folks, that's something I hope we can relate to. The Great Commission. Go and baptize and proclaim the name of the Lord in all the countries. That's a command. That's a command that we have in Scripture that we're supposed to be taking part in. And we find the same thing happening in these verses. Jesus commands the disciples, and they go out and do it. They carry out this prophecy that we read about in Zechariah earlier. Notice, I also want you to notice another detail that you find in here. What you don't find are random crowds of people. You don't find a huge mob of pilgrims who knew nothing about Jesus and knew nothing about the disciples crowding the streets and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Three times, Luke mentions the fact that Jesus is surrounded by his disciples. Okay, this story for Luke is specifically a story of and for the disciples of Jesus Christ. When we gathered last Wednesday for our last Lenten lunch and message, Pastor Tim over at the Methodist Church, he came out and he said, "Now, I'm preaching on the assumption that each one of you knows Jesus Christ and is a believer in Jesus Christ." And these days, normally that's a fairly safe assumption. Luke made that assumption in this passage. He said and repeated that those who surrounded him, those who were calling out his name, those who placed him on the donkey were his disciples, were disciples in Jesus Christ. So we can rest pretty much assured that this message from Luke is geared also and specifically to each one of us. Now, what we find within his group of disciples near the end, at the very end of these verses, in verses 39 through 40, is that one group of disciples who are traditionally seen in the New Testament as the bad guys. Who are the bad guys in the New Testament? Almost always. I hear S's. Pharisees. The Pharisees. They're always seen as the bad guys. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. Well, here are the Pharisees, but notice they are still put within the context as disciples of Christ. They aren't outsiders here in this gospel. They are along the lines of that Pharisee in John who goes to Jesus at night. Remember Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee who wanted to know more, and we read throughout that gospel that he came to believe in Christ and was a follower of Jesus. Well, that's what we find here. These are the very same group of types of Pharisees. But they're a little uncomfortable because they have a certain status in society. They're used to playing a specific role. They would be the frozen chosen of that church. They'd be us. I like being a frozen chosen. I can deal with that, but let's not get too carried away. Especially this Palm Sunday. Jesus, just tell them to keep it down. We're going to get all the wrong publicity. People are going to recognize us. They're going to start talking about us. We may even have white sugar powder on the carpet. Or kids playing broom ball in the hall? What's the purpose behind all of this anyway? Why all the trouble? Just keep them quiet. And what does Jesus answer? You know, if we kept these other disciples quiet, and they are disciples, by the way, just like you are. If we kept them quiet, if we didn't allow them to carry out their purposes, if we didn't allow them to carry out the reason for which they were created and made, if we didn't allow them to live to fulfillment, the reason why they're on the face of this earth, you know what would happen? These stones, and you can almost feel him either patting the temple or patting those narrow walls that take you down into Jerusalem. These stones would shout out. You cannot stop God's purposes and God's desires. Even if you stop the people, it's still going to happen. And if we don't carry out God's purposes in our lives, they're going to be carried out against our wishes. And that's not a good place to be in. It's not a good place to oppose God in carrying out His wishes. You know, the purpose of God was discovered in the star as it appeared over the manger. But only the wise men and only the shepherds knew of that purpose. No one else. No one else knew why that star was appearing in the skies over Bethlehem. What a special place that was for the wise men and for the shepherds. The purpose of the earthquake and the splitting of the rocks at Jesus' crucifixion and then at His resurrection took place, and it had its specific purpose. The eclipse of the sun as Jesus was being nailed upon the cross, that served its purpose. You see, all of life, everything is from God. And everything carries out its purpose, whether we want it or not. And the Pharisees, they completely missed God's purposes on that Palm Sunday. They missed it. They didn't see it. They were too worried about what was happening in their own lives and too worried about making sure that that wasn't messed up. On Thursday, Fred gave me a little quote because he saw that I was going to be preaching, even the stones would shout. And there was a line from Fellini. He's an Italian director. I'd never seen the movie. I'd heard of it. It's called La Strada, which means the street. And he gave me a quote from that movie, so I had to Google it. So I Googled it, and I watched a good part of the movie. It's all in Italian, which was kind of fun. I hadn't listened to Italian in quite some time. And there's a scene, and I was going to play you a clip of it in Italian, and you'd be like, what? There's a scene where this young woman is completely distraught, and she's desperate over the meaninglessness of her life. And she's sobbing, and she's crying, and she says she might as well die since there's no hope or there's no purpose for her. And then the protagonist, who happens to be a somewhat mentally deranged person. He's called a crazy person. And he's the protagonist. So it would be very easy to discount his words. But he picks up a small stone. And this is from the movie. He picks up the small stone and he tries to console her. And this is what he tells her. Everything that is in this world serves for something. Everything. Even this stone. And I don't know what purpose this stone serves. But it does have a purpose. And it does serve for something. And if this stone has a purpose, then think of what purpose you must serve as well. And he gives her the stone, and throughout her entire life for the rest of the movie, whenever things are tough, she looks at that stone and she remembers that she was made for a purpose and for a reason. It sounds like, consider the lilies of the field, or the sparrows, how they neither toil nor spin. How much more does your Father in heaven love you? You have a purpose in life, is what Luke is telling us. And Jesus says that if we refuse to carry out that purpose that God wants for us, then the stones would do it for us. But there are times in life when it's so easy to miss those purposes. When the reality of life assaults us, and maybe when tragedy hits. I don't know the purpose of a 40-year-old mom, wife, daughter, granddaughter having a massive heart attack and passing away. I don't know the purpose for that. I don't know the purpose of so many things in life that happens to us. I don't know the purpose of a 59-year-old father having Alzheimer's. What was the reason of that? And I guarantee you that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, I bet you his mom looking up at him was struggling to understand what the purpose of that was. But on this side of history, we do have an advantage. We know that Jesus' life, that Jesus' death, that his resurrection finds its purpose in freeing us from sin and giving us a powerful life to live. And each one of us should be able to put ourselves in the place of Esther. When Mordecai comes to her, when she's confused about what to do, when Mordecai comes to her and says, Esther, it's for such a time as this that you were placed upon the face of the earth to go and speak to that king. Brothers and sisters, it is for such a time as this that you are here today and that you find yourself where you do in your life as well. We know that. That's a guarantee that we have from Scripture. And if nothing happens by chance in our lives, then our greatest challenge now is to discover that purpose, is to find that in God's timing and in God's understanding. I have a little story that I wanted to tell you that happened a week ago Tuesday, and it's a silly little story. We didn't solve the riddle of life. We didn't heal cancer. We didn't save anyone's life, and we didn't contribute to world peace as a result of it. But it's just a silly little example. A week ago Tuesday at our last Christian Ed meeting, we were meeting and we were discussing the possibility of creating a space where people who take their kids to Sunday school could gather and just have a place to be if they don't have a Sunday school class that they attend. And we were talking about how we can make a room kind of more hospitable, welcoming, warm, and inviting, so that when they were to come to church, they'd look forward to spending some time together as a group in that room. And the conversation turned to, well, the church should buy a Keurig machine. It's a coffee machine. It's a fancy coffee machine. We should buy a Keurig machine so that when they're there, they can have some coffee or some hot cocoa or some tea. And I was like, sure, that sounds like a great idea. CE was excited about it, and they approved it. And then we moved on to the next matter. And I never do this in meetings, I promise you. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit said to me, check your email. So I got out my phone and checked my email, and there was an email that I received a minute or two after CE made that decision. I'm not lying. I have witnesses. A minute or two after we made that decision, it was one of the new members who said, hey, we're really excited to be a part of the life of the church. Oh, by the way, we have a Keurig machine that we don't need. You see how God works? That happened. Every single thing in our life has meaning. And I guarantee you, I'm not going to guarantee you, but I bet you if CE had not decided to do that, that email never would have come. We never would have been able to see the way in which God is able to work through us with meaning and purpose. Folks, if we don't see it, if we're not looking for it, the stones are going to have to take our place. We don't want that. And I don't mean Mick Jagger and those guys. I mean real stones. It just came to me. It's not in my script, I promise. So what is our purpose? Who knows the Westminster Catechism? What's the first question? What is the chief end of all? Of all of us, what's the chief purpose? Pam, you're saying it. What is it? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. There's a true Presbyterian right there. That's our purpose of life. And if you believe that God has created you for that, then you know that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Brothers and sisters, look for God's purposes in your life. Amen. Lord God, we do come before You this Sunday, and we thank You so much for reminding us in these powerful scriptures and all the details that are involved, and reminding us that You're a God of the details. You love every single inch of us, every part of us. And You want every single part of us and every one of us to move in tandem and in unity to announce Your kingdom and to celebrate Your presence with us here. Watch over us and keep us, Lord. Help us always to shout out Your name in glory and thanksgiving. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.